in Pennsylvania and decided to come down and get a live presentation this morning, so we're glad to have him. I'll tell you, Bob, it's the taper sometimes that keep me going for this 9:30 service. We don't get a big crowd here at 9:30, but it's encouraging to know that the message goes out on the internet. And, you know, I got a great email yesterday, as a matter of fact, from someone who was just on the website and just, you know, writing to say thanks. I just, you know, so appreciate the teaching. So that is very encouraging. All right, I want you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and I want to give you a warning before we start. This is going to be a very controversial message. So I want you to follow me in your Bibles as best you can. If you disagree, which is fine, if you want to talk about it, I'd be more than glad to do that. I mean, if you think I'm wrong and you have a reason why you think I'm wrong, I would like to hear about it. I'd like to discuss it. But from what I can deduct from the scriptures, I think this is accurate. But like I said, it will be, without a doubt, a controversial message because it's maybe not something you hear all the time. So hang on and let's see what we can discover this morning from the Word of God. It is the opinion of the world, as judged by its standards, that Christian faith is an utterly useless, wholly impractical commodity. I mean, the world looks at us and they just think, faith, it's ridiculous. It's stupid what they believe. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." You know, the unbeliever really has nothing to hope for, nor a belief in the unseen world. It's only natural that he should view faith as something that is useless, if not indeed detrimental. But for the believer, faith is a very practical possession. I wish we could grasp that and understand it. Our faith is very practical. It's indispensable in terms of living the Christian life. The only way we as believers can please God is by faith. Do you understand that? Have you grasped that yet? You know, so many Christians live their whole lives trying to please God by the things they do, by the places they go, by their outward actions. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please Him. Nothing we do pleases God if it is not done by faith. Faith is trusting God. It's trusting His person. It's trusting His Word. And as we learn about God from His Word and put it into practice, our faith will begin to grow. Consider Noah. Apart from faith, he never would have built that ark. He wouldn't have saved his family from the flood. Consider Moses. Apart from faith, he never would have left Egypt. He'd have stayed in the palace and enjoyed the temporal pleasures of Egypt. Believers, faith is very practical. It enables us to do what we could not otherwise do. Look with me at Hebrews 11:31. We're continuing in our study of chapter 11, and we come to verse 31. And we skipped this verse last week. We did 30, and then we did 32 on down. And now I told you we wanted to do this verse this week. I wanted to do it by itself. Hebrews 11:31 says, "By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, when she had received the spies with peace." Now, the inclusion of Rahab in this recital of historic or heroic examples of faith is of particular interest. In the first place, Rahab was a woman and is the only woman specifically mentioned by our author in this chapter. Now, apart from Sarah, Sarah's mentioned in verse 11, but she's introduced basically in association with Abraham. They're connected. But the introduction of Rahab as an independent woman may serve to illustrate to us that though there is a difference between men and women in physical function and social relationship, when it comes to the sphere of faith, there is neither male nor female. Woman, your service in the church is limited in function. You cannot be an elder. You cannot teach or rule over men. 1 Timothy 2 and 3 deal with that. But when it comes to your standing before God, you are equal. So first of all, she was a woman. Secondly, Rahab was a harlot. Many commentaries try to change the meaning of the word here. The word, the Greek word here is porne. Does that sound familiar? Pornea is fornication. Porne. They try to say that it means that she was a hostess. And they have literally changed it. You know, she's not a harlot, she's a hostess. Rahab the hostess, oh, what a nice woman. She opens her house and she's having people over. Yeah, she's having them over, all right, but it's not for dinner, okay? She was a harlot. Porne clearly depicts that. This Greek word porne, always translated in the New Testament, is always translated as harlot or whore. I think the designation harlot here heightens the grace of God. God is no respecter of persons. How many of you would look at a harlot, see a streetwalker, and think, this is no hope for her? God's grace turned this harlot into a true worshiper of God. So she was a woman, she's a harlot, and thirdly, she's a Gentile. She didn't belong to the covenant people of God. She's an illustration of the truth that the promise is that the seed of Abraham will bless all nations of the earth. Here in this list of great men of faith, men like Enoch and Noah, Abraham and Moses, we find listed a Gentile woman who was a harlot. A harlot who trusted God and saved herself and her family from judgment. Listen, because of her faith in God, she literally saved herself physically and she saved her family. Turn with me to Joshua 2. We've got to go back to Joshua to get the historical account of Rahab. Our text in Hebrews says, by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish physically. She didn't die when Jericho was destroyed. Now let's look at Joshua 2 and verse 1. It says, now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went. And they came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. Now Joshua sends out two spies to search out the city. All right, these men would have had to swim across the Jordan River, get into the city and assess its strength. And again, remember, this was a fortress. These men were the prototype of the Navy SEALs. They were going in to do covert operations. They got into the city and they ended up in Rahab's house. Now they had no idea that there was a believer in that city. And even if they knew she was there, how in the world would they find her? I mean, there's no means of communication between them. They didn't have satellite to, you know, let people know what was going on in the city. But God led them right to her house. They were exactly where God wanted them to be. But how many believers would have a fit because they were associating with a woman who was a known harlot? Well, I think that Rahab, by this time, had become a believer. She had put her trust in the Lord before these spies had ever showed up. Look at Joshua chapter 2 and verse 9. And said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, who you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in any because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There's a confession of faith. She goes, hey, we heard about you. We know what you people have done. We have seen what your God has done. We've heard the story about it. And she goes, your Lord is God. He's God in heaven and God on earth. She had put her trust in Him. Hebrews 11:31 says that those who perished in Jericho believed not. The word believe not, apitheo, it means to be disobedient. It speaks of a disbelief manifesting itself in disobedience. Why is it that Rahab believed and nobody else did? Was she better or smarter than everyone else? Well, Paul answers this question in 1 Corinthians 4:7. Well, he asks some questions. He says, who makes you to differ from another? Who makes us different? God. What do you have that you didn't receive? Nothing, right? You don't have a thing that you didn't receive from God. Now, if indeed you didn't receive it, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it? Why do we brag about anything we have? Whether it's physical, whether it's intellectual, anything. Everything we have was a gift from God. Rahab could only glory in the grace. God had sovereignly called her. Listen to 1 Corinthians 1:23 through 29. Paul says, we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. Listen, it says that no flesh should glory in His presence. In other words, God is the one who draws people to Himself. He does it as a sovereign act of His will. So nobody has the right to boast before Him. God doesn't want humans bragging. Now, did Rahab continue to be a harlot after she came to faith in Christ? Do we have any indication? I don't believe that she was a harlot at the time the men showed up in the house, and we'll see this a little later, but I think the reason that she wasn't is because she had a strong faith. And you can't have a strong faith and live in sin. All right? Dead faith will continue to live in sin, but not strong faith. And her faith was very strong. That's why she's listed in Hebrews 11 here. Your faith can only be strong when you're walking in fellowship with God. And if that's the case, then you're not living in sin. Well, let's see just how strong her faith was. Look at Joshua chapter 2 and verse 2. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." Remember, they have all heard about what was going on. They're afraid of these people. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." Now the spies had been seen, obviously. They knew they were there. They knew they were in Rahab's house. He says, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house." What would you do? You remember what we saw in Joshua 2:9? And she said to them, "I know the Lord has given you the land, and the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you." She really only has two choices. She could turn the men over, or do what? I guess she could lie and say, they're not here, right? I mean, they're on her roof. That's where they are. They're hid. What else could she do? She had hid the spies on her roof. Now she's going to say, yeah, they're up there hiding, or I don't even know about these people. Look at Joshua 2:6. "But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof." Now Rahab answers the king's delegation by affirming that the Israelite men had come to her, but she didn't know where they were now. She didn't know where they came from, she didn't know where they left, and she didn't know where they went. Look at Joshua chapter 2, verse 4. "Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, 'Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they came from.'" Is that true? Did she know where they came from? She sure did. She told them she knew. Verse 5 says, "And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I don't know." Is that the truth? No, that's another lie. "Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them." All right. She knew where they came from. These men didn't go out the gate. She knew exactly where they were. Folks, listen. What she told them was a bold-faced lie. Very clearly, she lied to them. All right? Now, was Rahab justified in lying as she did? That's the question. Her action in hiding the spies is commended in Hebrews 11 as an act of faith. Now, it's difficult for me to understand how the means by which that action was carried out, namely lying, could be considered a sin when she's commended for what she did. James 2:25 says this, talking about Rahab, "Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way?" Now, how did she send them out? The only way she sent them out was by lying. So lying is connected in this. But James has said she was justified here. Now, we talked about the fact that justification means two things. It's used to mean to declare and treat as righteous. And it's also used to vindicate, to show or to demonstrate. Paul uses the first meaning. James uses the second. Rahab was justified by works when? When she received and sent out the messengers. How did that demonstrate her faith? She lied to do that. Yes, she lied. Now, listen. But in doing so, she risked her life for the spies. She risked her life for them because she believed in God, and she believed that God had given them the land. And so she put her life on the line, committing treason with her own people to protect these men. I think she lied because of her faith. And she was rewarded by God for what she did. Now, many people have a problem with this because they hold a position that assumes that lying is always wrong. Is it always wrong to lie? If it is, then why was Rahab commended? Now, you got to hang with me here, okay? Because I'm not talking about situational ethics. All right? But I want you to think about this. Now, you might be saying, well, the Bible clearly teaches us a sin to lie, doesn't it? Yeah, Proverbs 6:16 says this, these six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue. God hates that. It's an abomination. Colossians 3:9 says, do not lie one to another since you have put off the old man with his deeds. We're to tell the truth. The Bible condemns lying. But listen to me. Follow this argument. It also condemns killing. Right? Exodus 20:13, you shall not murder. Is it always wrong to kill? You know, it's amazing to me that the answers I get when I ask that. I asked several believers if they felt it was always wrong to lie, and they responded quickly and confidently, yes, always wrong to lie. I asked these same believers, is it always wrong to kill? And they responded quickly and confidently, oh no, it's not always wrong to kill. So it's okay to kill, just don't lie. I mean, that's the impression I'm getting from Christians. Oh, we're allowed to kill people, we just can't tell a lie. Now, that's kind of crazy. But we don't think it's always wrong to kill because we believe that we should execute criminals. Right? I think for the most part we believe in the death penalty. They've committed crimes, they should be put to death. Now, if you say that's all right, you're saying sometimes it's okay to kill. How about self-defense? Can you kill someone if they're trying to take the life of your loved one? I mean, if you're in your house, and ladies or men, and you have access to a handgun, and someone breaks in your house and your child is there, or your wife is there, what are you going to do? You're going to say, well, I wish you wouldn't do this, but being a pacifist, I'm not going to resist you. You're going to try to call 911. What are you going to, by the time the cops get there, the crime's over. What are you going to do? I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to lock and load. I'm going to say, prepare to meet your maker. All right? Because I believe self-defense is okay. I think it's fine when you are protecting the lives of somebody else. How about the military? Is it right for a Christian to be in the military? Let me ask you this. What is the purpose of the military? Can anybody give me a Rush Limbaugh definition of the military? That is exactly, and I agree with him 100%. The purpose of the military is to kill people and break things. That's what they're for, right? What do? They go blow up stuff, they break people's stuff, they kill people. That's their job. Their job is not to go over and hand out food. Now, we're trying to make it their job, but that's not their job. They're doing their job right now. They're over there breaking things, right? They're over there killing people. That is the purpose of the military. So, should a Christian be involved in the military? Well, most of us would say, yeah. Well, then he's going to be involved in killing people. But if it's always wrong to kill, then a Christian shouldn't be in the military. And some Christians believe that. Listen, I think we know as a rule that killing is wrong. But there are times when it is permitted. I believe the same thing is true with respect to lying. Lying is wrong. Lying is a sin. But under certain conditions, I believe it is permitted. Now, under what conditions is it okay to lie? And I believe there's one condition where it's okay to lie. Only one. So don't misquote me. Don't try to exaggerate and say I believe it's okay to lie under any circumstance. I think there's one condition when it's okay to lie. And that is to protect the life of somebody else. The same thing with killing. I would kill somebody to protect somebody else's life. I would also lie to protect life. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 1. Let's look at what the Scripture says. Let's look how God deals with some of these liars in Scripture. Exodus 1, verse 15. It says, then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Sapphira and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it's a son, you shall kill him. But if it's a daughter, then she shall live. All right, so he's telling, the king of Egypt is telling the midwives, if a male child is born, just kill him. How do you do that? Oh, it's a boy. I mean, what do you do? I mean, that would be, I think, extremely difficult. Verse 17 says, but the midwives feared God. All right, in other words, they weren't so afraid of the king because they feared God. And they did not do as the king commanded, but they saved the male children alive. Now, verse 17 says, they saved the male children alive. The New American Standard Version says, but let the boys live. The midwives clearly disobeyed the king. Well, look at what they said in verse 18. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? And the midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. They are lively and they give birth before the midwives even come. Oh, it's not us. We don't even get there. They're having babies on their own. What is that, a lie? Yes. They were lying. They said they had nothing to do with it. But verse 17 says they saved the male children alive. They disobeyed the king because they feared God. And notice carefully what verse 20 says. It says, therefore, God dealt well with the midwives. God dealt well with the midwives. God rewarded and he blessed the midwives for their brave action of saving the children. Now, if the midwives didn't do anything, why did God bless them? They clearly lied, but they did so to save lives. The king didn't deserve to hear the truth. Now, turn to me, with me to 2 Samuel 17. Jonathan and Ahimaaz were sent by David to warn, of Absalom's plan to kill him. 2 Samuel 17. The midwives lied, God blessed them. 2 Samuel 17, verse 17. Now Jonathan and Ahimaaz stayed in Enrogel, for they dared not be seen coming into the city. So a female servant would come and tell them, and they would go and tell the king David. Nevertheless, a lad saw them, and he told Absalom. But both of them went away quickly and came to a man's house in Bahurim, who had a well in his court, and they went down it. They go down this well to hide. They were spotted, and they were reported to Absalom. Look at verse 19. Then the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth and spread grain on it, and the thing was not known. She throws a board or something over top of the well, puts all this grain on it like she's working there. Okay, these guys are down inside the well. They're hidden. Verse 20 says, and when Absalom's servant came to the woman at the house, they said, where are Ahimaaz and Jonathan? So the woman said to them, they have gone over the water brook. And when they had searched and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. Was that the truth? Why didn't she say, oh, they're right here under the grain in the well. They're hiding. She goes, they went. They're gone. They're history. She lied, but in doing so, she saved the lives of these young men. Now look at 2 Samuel 17, verse 21. Now it came to pass after they had departed, and they came up out of the well and went and told King David and said to David, arise and cross over the water quickly, for thus has Ahithophel advised against you. So David and all the people who were with him arose and crossed over Jordan by morning light. Not one of them was left who had not gone over the Jordan. The men warned David and David escaped. The woman's lie not only saved the lives of Jonathan, but it saved David's lives and many others. I believe that she was justified in lying. Absalom's servant didn't deserve the truth. They didn't deserve, oh yeah, they're here. You want to kill them, they're right here. Now, I want to go to a real controversial verse. Go to 1 Kings 22. 1 Kings 22, verse 20. It says, and the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? So one spoke in this manner, and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. The Lord said to him, in what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster among you. Folks, here we have God sending a lying spirit to lie to Ahab. And Ahab is killed in battle. Ahab only wanted to hear what was pleasing to him. He didn't want to hear the truth. Listen to this verse in 2 Thessalonians 2:11. It says, and for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they may believe a lie. God sends them a delusion so they will believe and accept the lie. Listen, folks, I believe that we must tell the truth when the truth is due. But I don't think that everyone is entitled to the truth. I think it's all right to lie, bless you, when we're lying to preserve life. Let me share with you a story of a Dutch woman who endured 5 years of Nazi occupation during World War II. It was the policy of the Germans to arrest young Dutchmen and ship them off to camps to work and to work projects for the Nazi effort. This woman hollowed out a hiding place beneath the floorboards to hide her son. And in this small cubicle, she installed a ventilation fan and she stored some food in this little hiding place. And one day, as the Nazis were searching the village for young men, the woman hit her son on the floor. Without knocking, the soldiers burst into the house armed with some machine guns. After searching the house, they returned to the living room and stood on the very spot where the son was hidden. And they said to the woman, "Are you hiding any boys here?" What's her obligation? Oh, sure, he's right under your feet there. What would you do? What was her moral responsibility? Should she have said, "Oh, yes, my son's right here under the floor"? I think not. I think she had a moral right to lie. The Nazis had no right to the truth. She replied, "No, there are no boys here." Thereupon, the soldiers began to shoot up the floor, watching the mother's reaction for a hint of panic. She displayed no outward emotion, while inside she was in stark terror. Finally, the soldiers left, and panic-stricken, the mother rushed to the hiding place. Her son emerged unhurt. Her deception had saved him. I don't think we're required to tell robbers where we've hidden our valuables or where our family is if they break into our house to do harm. You know, we put lights on in our home when we're not there. We put our lights on a timer. Why do we do that? To deceive people, right? We want them to think we're home. Oh, should we be deceptive as Christians? Soldiers are not required to tell the enemy where their comrades are positioned. Truth is to be told to those to whom it is due. When the two Israelite spies came to check out Jericho, Rahab received them, hid them, and lied to the authorities in order to protect them. Now, the king of Jericho knew that the spies had visited her. But she placed the Lord above the king, believing that if she failed to help the spies, she would be killed along with all the other people in Jericho. She knew that the children of Israel were taking the land. Such was her faith in the Lord that she knew that if she failed to help the spies, it meant certain death. If she helped them and didn't help the king, it was possible that the king wouldn't find out about it, and she and her father's household would be spared in the upcoming invasion. Her actions, folks, listen. Actions were governed by faith, a desire to be with the Lord and His people. Rahab lied, but her lie was an act of faith. She risked her life for what she believed. She lied to preserve life. Let's go back to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua 2 and verse 12. 2:12 says, "Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. And spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." Now, Rahab's talking to the spies here. She believed that they're going to take the city, and so she's asking them to spare her. Look at verse 14 of chapter 2. "So the men answered her, 'Our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you.' Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, 'Go to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way.' So the men said to her, 'We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us to swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your family's household in your own home, so it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood be upon his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath which you made us to swear.' Then she said, 'According to your word, so be it.' And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window, and they departed and went to the mountains and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them along the way, but did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, and crossed over, and they came to Joshua the son of Nun, and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, 'Truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us.'" See, Rahab's testimony gave these spies courage. She said, "The whole city's afraid of you. I'm afraid of you. You know, promise me that you'll protect my life. I'll protect you. You protect me." She believed that God was going to wipe that place out. And her faith was rewarded by God. Hebrews says, by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not. The reason she didn't die in that city with everybody else is because she trusted God. And that trust somehow worked through a lie. She needed the lie to protect those men. Look at Joshua 6:21. It says, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said to the men who had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her. And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and the gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua spared Rahab, the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Because of what she did, because of her life, she literally saved her, not only herself, but her father, her relatives, she saved them all. She believed in the God of Israel. And because of that, she was given eternal life. All right? Eternal life came to Rahab by putting her trust in God. All right? She said, your God is the God of heaven. He's the God of earth. We believe He's God. But listen, had her faith not been strong, she would have died in Jericho. She would have died a believer in Jericho because she didn't act on what she believed. And see, this illustration, this story of Rahab here being is so important to these Hebrew believers because they were experiencing the same thing. The city of Jerusalem was about to be destroyed. But if they continued to trust in God and not turn back to the Hebrew ways, they would literally save their lives. They were Christians. They had trusted Christ. Nothing could change that. But had they not acted on what they believed, they would have died in the city. Just like Rahab, if she had not acted on what she believed, she would have died a believer in that city, but she would have died. But because of her faith, she was saved from the destruction, physical destruction, and not only saved herself, but saved her family also. God honored this woman for her faith, not only by delivering her from judgment, but also by placing her in the messianic line. You know, according to Matthew 1, Rahab became the mother of Boaz, who became the husband of Ruth, the great-great-grandmother of David. Rahab the harlot moved right into the messianic line. That, folks, is God's grace. This is an incredible woman. Her faith in God was so strong that she put her life on the line. Is your faith that strong? Would you be willing to put your life on the line? I mean, those spies were up there. She could have said to the king, the spies are upstairs, go get them, and everything would have been fine, right? Except she believed that she would have died when the city was destroyed because she believed that God was going to wipe it out. You know, this woman didn't have any of the spiritual advantages that we have. She did not have the scriptures. She didn't have a fellowship of believers to join with. She didn't have any Bible teachers to go sit under. She lived in a vile pagan city, yet she trusted totally in God. This remarkable woman of faith stands as a rebuke to us who have so many spiritual advantages and trust so little in God. I mean, she should stand clearly as a rebuke to us. We need to be rebuked. When we think of the incredible stand this woman took and all that we have, everything we have, so many advantages of the scriptures, fellowship, encouragement. And yet, for us, it seems so difficult to trust God. Is faith practical? You know, you can't get much more practical than saving your life and the life of your family. May we learn to trust God as much as this woman did. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Lord, I pray that each and every person here and those listening by tape would be Bereans, Father, that they would search out the scriptures. They would study to see if these things are so. Did you truly honor Rahab for her lie? Was her lie an act of faith? Oh, Father, I ask that you would teach us from your word. May we put away any preconceived ideas. May we put away our prejudices. May we come to the word open and honest before you, asking you, Lord, to teach us. Lord, I thank you for providing so much for us in this country. We have the Word of God. We have it in so many translations. We have the advantage of fellowshipping with each other, face to face, over the internet, by phone. So much we have, Lord. Help us, Father, to take advantage of the things we have, to grow in our faith. And may we understand as believers that faith is very, very practical. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. You want to say something, Gary? You stand. Yeah, you can ask a question. I'm not saying I'll answer it. You can go ahead and ask it. I think that would be pressing it. I think the whole issue here is they were saving their lives physically. They were literally saving their lives physically. Now, I mean, we could second guess and see. I think when you get into that, you're getting into situational ethics. You're saying, well, in this case, it's okay to lie because this or that, you know. And we have to be careful there, huh? No, it doesn't have to be a machine gun. I mean, if a person's life is at risk and you lie to protect it, I think that is acceptable by Scripture. But I mean, when we're going to start saying, well, we're going to protect their spiritual lives, I think we're stretching it there. All right?